If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. But again, let's go to our Lord in prayer before we come to His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You that we are complete in You. We thank You for the grace, the sovereign, free grace that places sinners in Christ and makes us complete. Lord, we ask that as we come to Your Word this morning, that You would be pleased through Your Holy Spirit to take Your Word and speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, that we might grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We might grow in our love for the triune God through Christ. We might grow in our love for one another, for the church, for the family of God. All to the glory, all to the praise, all to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus. As we pray in His precious name, amen. I want to do something of kind of an introductory type of message this morning. And over the years, I've always hated introductory type of messages and been frustrated with most of them. But I want to begin over the next, or for a few Sundays during this summer, to talk about the doctrine of adoption that we find in Scripture. So we'll kind of make an introductory type of thing today. Next Sunday, Michael will be preaching. Barbie and I will be in Texas with Tom and Linda at a wedding. And in record-breaking heat, I understand. But and then we'll pick it up a couple weeks from now. So this morning, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and we'll read from God's Word through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Today, the answer to that is so varied and so wide and so confusing at times. We live in a day when Anybody that goes to church on Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve, you're a Christian. We've been reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we have a pretty good picture given to us. We read verses 12 through 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 14 we looked at last week. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who knows who Jesus Christ is. A Christian is a person who knows the biblical Christ, the Christ that's revealed to us in Scripture. We're not allowed to make up our own image of who Jesus Christ is, or what we wish Jesus Christ was or is. A Christian is a person who knows who Jesus Christ is from Scripture. A Christian is a person who knows what Jesus Christ did as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he came, why he came. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Word became flesh, came to this earth to die. To die as a substitute for sinners. And a Christian is the person who, by the working of the Spirit of God, has come to the place where they have said, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died as a substitute for sinners. Sinners given to him, as we will see later, before the foundation of the earth, given to him as a love gift from the Father. He came to rescue, to redeem those that the Father had given to him. A Christian is a person who also knows now what we possess in Christ. What we possess now in Christ. A Christian is a person who knows they have seen something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. It might not have been this miraculous fireworks like we saw Friday night at the baseball game. It might have just been that still, small voice that spoke into our hearts and to our minds, and we saw something in Jesus Christ. We saw something of the glory that changes a life now. The glory of being born again. Of being regenerate. A Christian is a person upon whom the Spirit of God has done a new creating work. We've been given a new heart. We've been given now a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Lord Jesus Christ, a heart now that loves Christ more than ourselves, more than anything else in this world or anyone else in this world. Jesus clearly says in Matthew 10, if anyone loves mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife, or even your own life more than me, you're not my disciple. A Christian is one who's been made a part of a new family. Christian is a person who's become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And again, that's not saying that we become this new creation and all of our sin has passed away and we never sin again and just all we do are just we're walking around as these perfect saints. The halos never get tilted to us. That's not what that's saying. Say that we become something that we weren't before. We've been given a new heart. We are now a new creation. We now love the Lord Jesus Christ as He reveals to us the triune God more than anything else. As we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, R.C. Sproul, the three questions to determine whether you're Christian or not. Do you love God perfectly? Answer, no. You don't love God perfectly. What was the second one? I just forgot it.
As much as you should.
Do you love God as much as you should? No. Do you love God at all? In Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ at all? Love Him. And if you can say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that the Spirit of God has done a work in you. Knowing that we don't love perfectly, we don't love as much as we should, but we do love Christ, and our lives reveal that love for Christ in an ever-increasing way. We've been regenerated. We've become a new creation. We've become a person who now thinks differently than we did before we fell head over heels in love with Christ. A Christian is a person who knows now they're justified. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Justified. We know that we have been declared by the judge of heaven and earth, declared not guilty. And we can honestly say, I know I am guilty. I know I am guilty. I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath. But the triune judge of heaven and earth, upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, dying as my substitute, has declared me not guilty. I know that. I know that that's my standing. Before a holy God right now, I've been justified. I've been declared not guilty, even though I know that I'm guilty, based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing that a Christian knows, that has now, that is ours now, is that we have been adopted into the family of God now. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we have received the spirit of adoption now. Every justified person is also adopted into the family of God. There's nobody who has been justified that is not adopted into the family of God, and there's nobody adopted into the family of God that is not justified. And we've been adopted into the family of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Paul uses the Greek word for adoption 5 times in his writing. No other New Testament writer uses that word for adoption. Paul is the only one who uses the word, the Greek word for adoption, in his writings. The other writers use terms like child of God. They speak of the family relationship. Child of God, sons of God, but none of the other writers use the term adoption. The other writers speak of, again, being in the family of God. But this term adoption that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at this very, very important doctrine of adoption. Adoption is the name that the Apostle Paul gives this term. It's kind of multifaceted, but it speaks of the reality. The reality that rests in the eternal purposes of God, that's revealed in the Scriptures, that's accomplished in Jesus Christ, that's applied to us by the Holy Spirit, that crowns the Christian life with joy and confidence and energizes us for living. That's all to flow from our understanding of adoption. Let me read that again. Rooted in the eternal purposes of God, revealed in the Scriptures, accomplished in Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, crowns the Christian life with joy. Wonder why there's not joy? The things you do to try to bring joy into your Christian life. Confidence. And energizes us. Energizes our living. Most of you know we had our grandchildren with us last week. All of them at some point. But when we had the little ones, the smaller ones, we just had a wonderful time. But we were out one day and we stopped and we got some ice cream. And they ate the ice cream. And they ate a lot of ice cream. John's daughter, Addie, 7? Yeah, Addie's 7. She looked up and she said, after eating the ice cream, this really energy that's up. And it did. That's what the doctrine of adoption will do for us in our Christian lives. It'll energy us up. The Apostle Paul uses this term 5 times we're going to look at in the weeks to come. He uses it 5 times. Ephesians 1:4 and 5 that we read this morning. If you're taking notes, Romans 9:4, Galatians 4:4 to 6, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23. The way we're going to look at it in the weeks to come, in that order of looking at these verses, we saw that in Ephesians 1, we see adoption from before the foundations of the earth. In Romans 8:23, we see adoption in terms of the consummation of all things. So in Paul's writing, in these verses about adoption, we cover from eternity past to eternity future. That's why this is so important. Let me read to you some of the notable authors, what they have said about adoption. Professor John Murray says of adoption, it is the apex of grace and privilege. It is the high point, the apex of grace and privilege. J.I. Packer says, it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. The highest privilege that the gospel offers. Sinclair Ferguson, of all biblical pictures of what it means to be a Christian, this one is as crucial for our times as it is central to the Christian gospel. Then John Piper says, adoption is greater than the universe. Adoption is greater than the universe. Read in September 2012, the Hubble telescope, focusing its view upon a size really that's no bigger than a full moon. If you can imagine a full moon and looking at a full moon, the Hubble telescope focused its gaze on that large of an area out into creation. Just the size of a full moon. It's called the Extreme Deep Field. The picture is entitled the Extreme Deep Field. In that area, the size of a full moon, look at size of a postage stamp, it captured approximately 5,500 galaxies. 5,500 galaxies, not 5,500 stars, not 5,500 solar systems, 5,500 galaxies, like our Milky Way. We cannot even begin to imagine the total number of galaxies that our God spoke into being. That our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, created. And John Piper says, adoption is greater than the universe. We rarely hear preaching on the doctrine of adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, as it were in these verses that we read this morning, is giving us a chorus. He's bringing together some things that ought to bring forth the praise and the adoration and the honoring and the being amazed and the worship of our triune God whenever he says, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he's going to give three things that ought to just bring forth praise and adoration and just causing us to bow before the presence of our reigning Lord. Look at verse 4, the first part of the chorus, the first voice that we hear. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. The doctrine of election, being chosen. He chose us. Just as he chose us, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those for whom Christ came to rescue, chose us not to be arrogant, chose us not to be prideful, not to be able to look down upon other people. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. Praise God. Thank God for the doctrine of election. Divine election. Being chosen. Do you ever just stop and think? God chose me. Why? Why would he choose me? Unconditional election. Not God looking down and seeing something good or meritorious. He chose me. That I would be holy and blameless before him. Don't be ashamed of the doctrine of election. Don't be embarrassed by the doctrine of election. Unconditional election. It brings forth praise. It's to bring forth adoration. It's to bring forth worship. Blessed be the God and Father who chose a bride for his son out of all of fallen mankind. And the son came and purchased that bride on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes we walk around, don't mention that word. I'll never forget in a church when Barbara and I first came to understand the doctrines of grace and election, and leaving church one night after a man had preached a beautiful sermon on the doctrine of election, just kind of floating down the hallway talking, and two little old ladies in front of us who didn't quite appreciate the message nearly as much as we did, and just turned around, and that response and that attack upon that doctrine. And all of a sudden you go, oh, don't back up. Don't ever be ashamed of the doctrine of election. It is Scripture. It can't get any closer. He chose us. Blessed be the name. And then he goes on and gives us the second. Again, you can go to John 6. We won't take the time, but in John 6, verses 44 to 45, when Jesus speaks that no one can come unto the Father unless it's been granted him, lest the Father draws him, which is to pull. Verse 65 says, for that reason, many refuse to walk with him anymore. Verse 5 gives us the second reason to praise and to join in this chorus of adoration to our God. He predestined us to the adoption of sons. He predestined us. He predetermined us, the church, those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Predestined, pre, before, determined, to determine beforehand what's going to take place. Now, it's interesting in the Bible, the term predestined is only used by God. God is the only one who predestines anything to occur. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Let's look at an example just to back it up with Scripture. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been in prison. They're released. They go to the prayer meeting where the disciples are gathered. And they offered this prayer, beginning at verse 27. Well, let's back up to 23. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. It is you that made all the galaxies that we cannot number, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The king of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, whom Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Is that the God you worship? Is that the God we serve? Is that the way we pray when we come to God? God is the one who predestined the treachery of Herod, predestined the cowardice of Pilate, predestined the cruelty of the Gentiles, predestined the betrayal of his people Israel, predestined even that kiss from Judas that revealed him. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to be praised. He predestined us to what? What did he predestine? He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to the adoption of sons. To the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He predestined us to be a part to become the family of God. To be entitled. We were predestined to be entitled with the privilege of crying, Abba. The Aramaic for father. And father. We were predestined to this. We were justified to be blameless and holy before God. And everyone whom God has justified, he has adopted into his family. He has predestined that this, predetermined that this takes place. Let me define adoption as we adopt. We know what adoption is. Adoption is a concept where one is taken from one family or one without a family, if it's an orphan, and is placed in another family. And in this family, the one who is adopted receives all the rights and all the privileges of this new family. It's that kind of an idea, that kind of a concept. Adoption means that a child is taken from one family or has no family and is placed in another family. We have some examples. We have some people in this congregation that have adopted children. We'll develop that more as we look in the future Sundays. Simply put, adoption, biblical adoption, means that God graciously takes us to be His own children. Now think about this. The triune God takes us to be His own children. He welcomes us into His family. Let me read what the Westminster Larger Catechism says about adoption. It is so beautiful. Listen, I was going to write it on the back, but again, I got in trouble doing that last time on the back of the bulletin. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God. We're going to develop that. In and for His only Son, Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family for Christ, for the glory of Christ, where all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, have His name put upon them. You get adopted from one family into the new family. There's a name change. New name put upon them. The Spirit of His Son given to them. The Spirit of Christ come to dwell upon us and within us by the grace of God. And under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, and made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. That's what it means to be adopted. And that's what's happened to us. If by God's grace we've come to rest and to trust and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, why would these men say, John Murray, adoption is the apex of grace and privilege? Why would J.I. Packer say it's the highest privilege that the gospel offers? Adoption, John Piper, is greater than the universe. Let me just make this final point in answering that question as to why these men make that statement. Why adoption energizes the life of a believer. When God saves us As I mentioned earlier, he does a work of new creation in us. He becomes a creator, a new creator, creating this new creation, us. He is, again, creator to us. And we see that in regeneration, he did it all. He creates. We are his creation, the workmanship of his creation, Ephesians 2. He is creator. But is that only the only way you know God? As creator? When he justifies us, when he freely pardons us, he is the judge upon the bench. And he declares us not guilty. A wonderful thing, an amazing thing, a glorious thing. I know I'm a sinner and he's declared me not guilty. The judge has declared me not guilty. But is that the only way you know God this morning? As judge? As creator? When he adopts us, we receive the spirit of adoption. We now cry, Abba. We now cry, Father. And then in love, this Father comes and he conforms us and he shapes us and he makes us into the very image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving us and caring for us. The judge, the creator, as it were, the judge takes off his robe after pronouncing that not guilty sentence. And he comes down and he puts his arm around this dirty, filthy, guilty sinner and says, I'm taking you home with me. I'm taking you to my house. I'm adopting you into my family. And out of love, I'm going to conform you into the very image of my Son. That's the glory of redemption. That's why Paul lays adoption out from eternity past to eternity future. It's all about who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and who we now are in him now and will be for all eternity because we were placed there in eternity past. The triune God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ gives us everything and more that Adam lost in the garden is now ours. Let me close, or get close to closing, with a quote by J.I. Packer. Adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. It's the apex. It's the high point of the grace that we freely receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong this morning to one of two families. We belong either to the family of God, to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We fear now in a holy reverence and honor. We fear now of dishonoring our Father, not displeasing a judge. If we are in Christ this morning, judgment is past. Judgment is past. Happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We have nothing to fear the future. There's no claims against us. Christ fulfilled them all as our substitute. And we stand in Him and clothed in His righteousness, His perfect life. There's no punishment. There's the loving correction of a father. Not pleasant all the time. But being in the family of God, justified, adopted, we have a loving father who knows how to care for his children. When they ask for bread, He will not send scorpions. Or we still belong to the family of Satan. There's only two choices. There's no neutral ground. There's no halfway. In Christ or in Adam. That's how we'll stand on the day of judgment. Either in Christ, our elder brother, or in Adam, the rebel against God's love. Jesus said, come to me. And I urge you this morning, come to Christ. Seek the Christ of Scripture. Not a Christ of your own making. Jesus said, come to me. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with your sin and your guilt, trying to find some energy to just go day to day. Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle, and my yoke is light. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you this morning for grace that has placed us in Christ, for the working of your Spirit that has allowed us to see who Jesus Christ is now, enthroned and reigning and ruling, who we are now in Him, adopted sons and daughters of Christ. Thank you for allowing us, through the working of your Spirit, to cry, Abba, Father, the confidence that a child has with their father. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that this morning, if there's one person here who's yet to know the joy and the peace and the forgiveness, that they would seek Christ. They would seek Him today. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.